I began preaching a series of messages this past Sunday that I want to continue with you tonight that I've simply entitled Blessed Assurance. You might recognize that title because it's the title of one of the songs that we sing sometimes here at our church, and one that I think most of us, I certainly do, and I think most of us enjoy singing because it talks about something that is inherent in the life of the believer. And that is that those who've come to Christ and received Him as the Lord of their life have received, by virtue of the fact that we've received Him, that we have indeed received blessed assurance. And there's not anything more important than to know for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life. And that is that you know the Lord, that if you was to leave this life, that you would be in the presence of God in heaven. And to know that with a real biblical basis, that is to know it because of the fact that that you've anchored yourself in what is revealed in Scripture, and that you know it for sure. And not anything more important than that, in light of the fact that death is nearer than what any of us know, in light of the fact that the Lord could come any day, there's not anything more important than to have the assurance that you know for sure that you have eternal life. And that insurance is really possible. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse number 22, the Word of God reveals to us that it's possible to experience real assurance. Listen to this verse, and then we'll use that sort of a springboard in order to be able to move into the passages that we're going to be looking at in a moment. I'm going to review a little bit about what I preached on Sunday, just so that you'll be up to date as to where we're at in this series of messages. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Let us draw near," that is near to God, "with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Both of those are Old Testament terminology to describe the experience of being cleansed. That is, of being forgiven of our sin. And those who've come to God through Christ and have been forgiven, they can draw near to God. And they're encouraged to draw near to Him because of Christ and His finished work. And we can do so now with a true heart and with full assurance. You can have full assurance in Christ. As a matter of fact, and let me remind you that indeed one of the qualities or one of the characters of real salvation is indeed assurance. It is inherent in conversion or in the salvation experience. But how can you know for sure? That is, how can you know for sure that you're saved? Is it possible to know for sure that you're saved? Is it possible to have it nailed down with absolute certainty and complete 100% assurance that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven and that you have eternal life? And the answer is an absolute yes. That's what the Bible is telling us here in Hebrews 10:22, that it's possible now because of Christ's finished work to be able to draw near to God and to be able to do so with a true heart and full assurance. And so how can we know for sure that we have eternal life, that you really are saved? Well, I've mentioned to you already in this series of messages that there are some things that are present in the lives of those that are saved and are on our way to heaven that give us that blessed assurance that we have eternal life, that indeed when the Lord comes, we're going to be with Him. There are four things that we have. There may be more than this, but there are at least four things. I mentioned a couple of them on Sunday. Let me just remind you of them. And one of the things that that believers have, those who are genuinely saved, is the experience of conversion. And what I mean by that is at some time, at some point in the life of that person, they had an experience with God that we referred to, that the Bible refers to as a conversion experience. The Bible talks about being converted in Acts chapter number 3, a verse that we looked at a little bit on Sunday. And and over in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, the Bible describes to us the conversion of the Thessalonians. When the gospel came to the city of Thessalonica, they heard the word of God. And there it says, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. And we find that indeed, as they turned to Christ, those who heard the word of God and experienced conversion, had a conversion experience. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1, they turned from their idols, they turned to God to serve the living and true God. That's describing a conversion experience. And those who've experienced real conversion, they are the ones who have assurance of eternal life. Those who are really saved can go back to a time in their life That is, there was an experience at some point in their life where they realized that they were lost and realized they were separated from God. The Holy Spirit convicted their heart of their lost condition and brought that individual to the point of turning to Christ. And when they turned to Him, He saved them, came into their life. There is a conversion experience. Those who do not have an experience of conversion have never met the Lord. They do not have eternal life. A conversion experience is necessary in order to be saved. The reason why is because of the condition that we're in. And we discovered on Sunday that you and I are in a darkened condition. That is, that we are sinners and we are plagued and cursed by sin, fallen creatures, and that's why we need to be converted. And we also indeed are in a condition of spiritual death, that is, of being separated from God. And so the reason why we need to be converted is because of the condition that we're in and because of the grace that we need. And that is, we need the mercy of God. And because of the condition that we're in, there's not anything that we can do to redeem ourselves, to make ourselves right with God. There's not anything that we can do to give ourselves eternal life. We are indeed at the mercy of God and desperately need Him to do a work on the inside of us to turn us away from our sinful condition and toward Him. It's necessary. There's no way to be saved apart from conversion. And then we talked a little bit about the nature of a conversion experience. Acts 20 and 21, the Bible says that Paul's message was repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is this, is that the conversion experience consists of two things, repentance and faith. Repentance is the idea of turning away from something, particularly sin and our sinful lost condition, and faith is the idea of turning to Christ and believing and trusting in His finished work, what He did on the cross, in His resurrection the third day. What I'm trying to get you to see and remind you of is what we studied on Sunday, and that is that those who have eternal life, have blessed assurance of eternal life, are those who've had a real, genuine conversion experience that consists of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God worked in their life, brought them to this experience, indeed a real experience where they realized their sinful condition, turned from it, realized that Christ died for them, paid the price for them, and put all their faith and trust in His finished work. And in that time, in that experience, God saved them, forgave them, redeemed them, and gave them new life. That is, if you're saved, then that means you have a time and a place. You have a time when God came into your life and redeemed you from your sin whenever you were converted. I'm talking to you about the conversion experience. If you can't go back to a time in your life where you had a real conversion experience, then you do not have blessed assurance. That is not biblical assurance, not assurance that is based on what the Bible describes to us. And so we find that those who have blessed assurance are those who indeed have had the experience of conversion. I said to you Sunday night that those who have blessed assurance therefore also have the witness of the Spirit. By its very nature, those who've had an experience of conversion are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is, at the moment of our conversion, at the moment that we turn from our sin and turn to Christ, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. The Bible describes that in John 3 as being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit, that is, the experience of conversion is described in terms of a birth. And the reason why is because of the new life that we receive when we come to Christ, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. But there is the birth of the Spirit. That is, it's the Spirit of God who communicates the gospel to us, and it's the Spirit of God who convinces the world of our sinful condition, John 16, and it's the Spirit of God who converts the sinner, who turns us to Christ, and it's the Spirit of God who comes to live in our hearts at the moment of our conversion. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So if you're saved, here's what that means. That means that you can remember a time in your life when God dealt with your heart and brought you to the point of conversion. And also it means that right now living on the inside of you is the blessed Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Romans 8, 16 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you see, you have on the inside of you a living witness. So that we not only have, listen, we don't just have a distant memory of when we got saved, but we have a current living witness on the inside of us that bears witness to our conversion and that we are indeed the children of God. The Bible says in Galatians 4:6 that His Spirit on the inside of us cries out, Abba, Father. That is, there's somebody on the inside of us that relates to the Father as our Father. That is, it's an intimate term, as I preached to you Sunday night. It's describing somebody who knows God, who has a relationship with God. It's not, as Brother Jim said, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And the reason why is because there's somebody on the inside of you, the blessed Holy Spirit, who knows the Father, and therefore you know Him, and He lives on the inside of you, crying, Abba, Father. You've got the fruit of the Spirit in your life, described in Galatians 5, and as love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. That is, those qualities of our Lord are being worked out in your life, not because you're anything, but because somebody lives on the inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit. And so there's the fruit of the Spirit. I talked to you about the power of the Spirit in Acts 1:8, and that is, the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us not only relates us to God, the cry of the Spirit, not only works out the fruit in our life, but I tell you, He empowers us to be able to be a witness for the glory of God. That is, the power of the Spirit resides in you. There indeed is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He'll guide you. He'll guide you into all truth. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God in Romans chapter number 8. And you'll see example after example that I shared with you from the book of Acts in chapter 10, also in chapter 13, and again in chapter number 16, where the Holy Spirit was guiding those in whom He dwelt. That is, Peter when he went to the household of Cornelius, and that is Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and then Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. You'll find out that the Holy Spirit is like that GPS system on the inside of you that will guide you according to the will of God. He'll give you direction in your life according to the will of God. And then there's the teaching of the Spirit. I'm just reminding you that when the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, then you have a divine teacher living in you. The reason why that those who are saved have a hunger for the Word of God is because of the one who lives on the inside of them. The Holy Spirit is their teacher. The Bible says in John chapter 14, in 1 John chapter number 2, the verses I've given you there on your outline, the anointing that you've received, the Holy Spirit teaches you all things. And so you got a divine teacher living in you, the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, there's the gifting of the Spirit. And I spoke to you in conclusion Sunday night about the fact that the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you as a child of God has given you one or more spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts that He's given you are divine enabling so that you can serve God, so that on the inside of those who have the Holy Spirit living in them is a desire to serve. There's a desire to serve God, and there's a desire to serve others. That is, God has put on the inside of everybody in whom He dwells a desire to serve Him in some capacity. It may not be preaching like God has called and gifted me to do, but God may be gifting you. He may have gifted you to serve in other areas, and it's just on the inside of you. You just want to serve in that area of your giftedness. The Holy Spirit will do that when He lives on the inside of you. It's hard to imagine somebody having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and not wanting to serve. It just doesn't look like what we see in the Bible. And so we have the Holy Spirit living in us. I'm just trying to get you to see how it is that we can have this blessed assurance. How can you know that you have eternal life? How can you know that you're really saved? Well, those who are really saved now, just by way of reminder, those who are really saved, those who genuinely know the Lord, have the experience of conversion. They have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Been a time in your life where you experienced real conversion in repentance and faith. And now the Holy Spirit lives in you, bearing witness in all the ways that we've talked about, that indeed you are a child of God. So I'm going to get now to the third point tonight. And that is, this is not new material, this is where we're at, okay? Not only do those who are saved, not only do we have the experience of conversion, and not only do we have the witness of the Spirit, but if you're really saved, you have the evidence of a changed life. The evidence of a changed life. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we find a verse of Scripture that probably has been used in preaching and teaching as much as any in the Bible, maybe with the exception of John 3:16. But the Bible says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That is, they're gone. The old is gone. And the Bible says all things are become new. Don't you love that verse? You know what that's telling us? That what that's telling us is that every person who is in Christ is a new creature. Everybody who is in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now that's not an exception. That is, what I mean by that is, if a person is a new creature, that's not an exception. That is, that as though the norm is a person gets saved and they pretty much stay the same. No, that's not the norm. And this is not an exception. This is the norm. If a person really is in Christ, that is, if they've really met the Lord and experienced real conversion and really been born again and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, then they are a new creature. That person is a new creature. The idea of this and the tenses that are used here in the original language indicates that this is something that has happened in the past that has continuing results. It's something that happened to us in the past that has continuing results. That is, there was a point in my life when I became a new creature, and the results of that continues on in my life. And that's the idea here. And that is that you have become a new creature, and you continue to be so. And it continues to work itself out in your life. Just like every saved person has an experience of conversion. And just like every saved person has the witness of the Spirit, every saved person has the evidence of a changed life. That is, what you were before your conversion is not what you are now that you're saved. That is, God did something on the inside of you that has had continuing and lasting results in your life. You become a brand new creature that is the evidence of a changed life. The old has passed away. It's gone. The old you is gone. Don't you love the way that Paul words that in other places where he talks about putting off the old and putting on the new? The reason why we can put off the old and put on the new is because the old is gone and we become a new creature in Christ. Earlier in this chapter, that is in verses 14 and 15, he talks about the fact that we've all died and that we've all been made alive. And he's describing to us what happened when we got saved. And that is that when you and I came to Christ and were converted, when we experienced conversion, our old person died with Christ. And we find that you and I were made a brand new person. We're identified with his resurrection, identified with his death so that the old man died, and identified with his resurrection so that we were made a brand new person, a new creature in Christ. We try to picture that in water baptism. Water baptism doesn't accomplish that. That happens at conversion, but we try to picture that in water baptism when somebody's put under the water. We're going to do that this Sunday. When somebody's put under the water, it's a picture of the fact that they are dead. That is, that they're being buried with Christ, and when they're brought up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ and how that person is now identified with the resurrection. It doesn't accomplish that. It's just a picture of that. That happened at the moment of their conversion when that person was taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. Now they're identified with our Lord's death and resurrection so that our old man is dead, the old has passed away, and we are now a new creature in Christ. All things have become new. Well, I want to talk to you about that for just a few moments, as long as my voice will hold out. And if it gets stronger, you know we're going to be here a long time, don't you? I'm just kidding with you. Well, nevertheless, what is it that's new in the lives of those who've been genuinely saved? That is, if we're new creatures, the old has passed away and all things have become new. What is it that is new in the lives of those that are genuinely say, well, there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but I've tried to narrow it down just a little bit, and there's a few things on your outline there. But obviously, what I've already said to you in prior messages and review tonight, it's obvious, or should be, that you have a new life. That is a new life. If you've been saved, that is, if you've met the Lord Jesus and been born again and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you have a new life. The old life is gone and you got a new life. It's eternal life that you have. You've got a new life. Did you know you have a new Lord? You've got a new Lord in your life. That is, you're not the Lord of your life anymore. Idolatry is not the Lord over your life anymore. You've got a new Lord in your life, and His name is Jesus. Amen. He's the one who's Lord of your life. Did you know you have a new love in your life? That's right. Now you love Him. One of the things that people often tell me whenever they first get saved, one of the things that I notice about them is how much they just love God, loves the things of God, and love the people of God. When you first meet Jesus and you're born again, you have such a passion for the Lord and the things of God. Some of you think back on those days, and sometimes that passion begins to wane just a little bit. The Bible talks about leaving your first love, but I tell you, you got a new love, loving the Lord, loving the people of God. When you read the book of 1 John, it becomes obvious in the book of 1 John, the one of the things that characterizes those who have eternal life is the fact that they love God. And the Bible says in 1 John that if you love God, you love the people of God. If you say you love God and don't love the people of God, John just flat out tells us that we're liars and that we abide in darkness. Those who have eternal life are those, listen, one of the things that characterizes them is a love for God, a love for the people of God and for the things of God. There's a new life and there's a new Lord and you've got a new love. All things have become new. Well, let me just mention a few things that I see here in the passage we're looking at. And I hope you're at 2 Corinthians 5 because I want to spend just a few moments there with you in that passage. One of the things that we have is a new position in Christ. We've got a new position in Christ. I like 2 Corinthians 5:17, the way that it's worded. Therefore, if any man be, notice the next two words, in Christ. He is a new creature, the Bible says, and old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've got a brand new position in Christ. Those two little words, in Christ, are sort of one of the key phrases when you read Paul's letters that defines for us, that he uses to define for us the very fact that whenever you were converted, you were united to Christ. That is, that not only did his Spirit come to live on the inside of you, but I've already established that fact, have I not? That is, if you haven't got that yet, you haven't been listening very well last Sunday night or tonight. If you've been born again, the Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of you. But listen to me, not only is the Spirit of Christ living in you, but you are in Him. You're in Christ. When I say that you're in Christ, is what I mean. I mean that you're identified with Him and united to Him. So that everything that's true about Him is true about you. That's the reason why when He died, you died. And that's the reason why when He was raised, you were raised. That's why old things passed away. All things have become new is because you are in Him, identified with Him. I know that's a little bit hard for us to get our hands around a little bit tonight. But I want to say to you that this is one of the truths that I believe that New Testament believers and all of us that are here tonight really need to get a hold of in our life if we're going to be able to grow, if we're going to be able to walk and enjoy the assurance that we have in Christ, is we need to understand that we have a new position in Christ. That is, in your position before God. In your position before God, before you were saved, God saw you as being in Adam. Identified with Adam. That is, Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. He fell into a sinful condition and death came on the scene. And you as a human being were identified with Adam. God saw you as being in Adam. That is, that you also are a sinner, and under the curse of sin and death that came upon humanity in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God. God saw you from God's perspective in your position before God. God saw you as being in Adam, that is, a sinner separated from Him under His judgment and on the road to an eternal hell. But the moment that God dealt with your heart, revealed to you your lostness, you turned to Him and received Him as the Lord of your life and you were converted. Now your position has changed before God. That is, you're no longer in Adam in your position before God. Something happened that took you out of Adam and placed you into Christ. And Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and around verse 13, where the Bible says that we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body and made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, at the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God did a divine operation that you didn't even know He was doing. He did a divine operation whereby He took you out of Adam and placed you into Christ, so that in your position before God, you're no longer identified with Adam. Now you are identified with Christ. You are in Christ and identified with Him. Now that's a blessed truth when you start thinking about it and when you start carrying it out. That is, when you start seeing the theological and biblical implications of being in Christ, identified with Christ, and we'll see a little bit of that here in a few moments. I'm just trying to get you to see now, you've got a new position in Christ. That's why you're a new creature. Reason why you're a new creature and have a changed life is because of your new position in Christ. I want you to get a hold of that and think about it. I don't have time tonight to deal with all the biblical and theological implications of being in Christ. But there are all the spiritual blessings that you have. Let me say this to you. All the spiritual blessings that you have are yours because you're in Christ, united to Him and identified with Him. Every spiritual blessing you can think of is because of the fact that you're in Christ. You've got a new position in Christ. Now, there's a second thing that's new that is referred to here in this passage that I want to call your attention to. Not only do you have a new position in Christ, but you've got a new relationship with God. Look now, if you would, at verse number 18. All things are of God. In other words, you became a new creature. All things have become new. And notice with me now that all things are of God. The all things are of God. In other words, God is the source of the new. All this new is of God. It's what God has done. And notice with me now, he describes to us a little bit more about this. He says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is, that God was in the Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Notice now, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let me pause there for just a moment just to talk about this for a few moments. The Bible uses here the word reconciliation. It's a word of relationship. In other words, the Bible is teaching us that indeed not only do we have a new position now that we are in Christ, but now we have a new relationship with God. We described here in terms of reconciliation. The word reconcile is the idea of a relationship being changed from enmity to friendship, or of a good relationship. That which was a bad relationship has now become a good relationship. Enemies have become friends. But even more than friends, we have become his actual children, that is, adopted as the sons of God. Here's the idea. And that is that you and I, before our conversion, were not the friends of God, but we were indeed the enemies of God. We were God's enemies. And the reason why we were God's enemies is because of our sin. We are sinners in the sight of God. That is, in our fallen, inherited, sinful condition as human beings, we were at enmity with God, and our sins have separated us from God, according to the prophet Isaiah. Separated from God, and we were estranged from God. The Bible says alienated from the life of God in the book of Hebrews because of our condition. That's what happens in the Garden of Eden. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned against God, the entire human race was plunged into a condition of being separated from God. Now, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. That is, prior to sin coming into the world. The relationship between God and man in the garden before sin came into the world was one of fellowship and harmony. But the Bible tells us when sin came on the scene, Adam and Eve sewed their fig leaves together to hide themselves from each other, first of all, and then they tried to hide themselves from God by getting behind those trees, hiding themselves in the trees. They were separated from God. And then God came walking in the cool of the evening. Remember when God came and the Bible says that indeed he cried out to them, Adam, where art thou? And Adam finally got honest with God about what had happened and told him the woman made him do it. And the woman said that the serpent made her do it. And so God began to pronounce the curses upon the man and the woman and the serpent, did he not? And then the Bible says that he took and placed them outside that perfect garden, the Garden of Eden, and placed indeed those angels there to guard that garden so that they could not come back in and eat the tree of life. And I would assume, my assumption is that whatever existed or remained of the garden was destroyed when God sent the flood. But nevertheless, they were separated from God. And the reason why is because they are now in a sinful condition before God. But God gave some promises. And that is, he gave a promise that indeed there was coming from the seed of the woman. There was coming one who would crush the head of the serpent. And that prophecy in John 3:15 that was given to us, that promise that was given there in the early days of Genesis chapter 3, that promise that was given indeed was foreshadowing. It was looking forward to the coming of that one, the seed of the woman who would come and indeed defeat the devil. Now we know now in the New Testament, we know who that was prophesying about. It was looking forward to the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. He was pictured throughout the Old Testament in the law. That is, every sacrifice that was made, that was commanded under the Old Testament law, was looking forward to the sacrifice that would be made when Jesus would come and it would die on that old rugged cross. It was looking forward to His blood that would be shed. That is, to the agony of His death, and then followed, of course, by the victorious resurrection the third day. And all of that was looking forward to the coming of Christ. So that now, listen to me, now everyone who is in Christ, identified with that blessed death, that blood that was shed, that resurrection the third day, everyone who was in Christ now has indeed this relationship that we have with God. We're no longer the enemies of God, but now we are indeed the children of God in a right relationship with Him. That's what this word reconciliation implies. That's what it's talking about. Those who were the enemies of God are now accepted by Him. Did you know the Bible says that we are indeed accepted in the Beloved? I believe in the book of Colossians. You and I are accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. God has accepted us as His own children. Reconciled to God because of what Christ did on the cross. You can be at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did God do it? You see, the idea here in 2 Corinthians 5 is not that we reconciled ourselves to God, but He reconciled us. I want you to get there, because we make a terrible mistake in the way we say things sometimes. And sometimes we don't mean anything by it, but sometimes we say things like this: you need to make your peace with God. But here's the truth. God had to make peace with us. The only way to be brought into a right relationship with God is if God takes the initiative. And He has. And He has done it in and through the blood of His Son. And that is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's what verse 18 tells us. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us, not us reconciling ourselves to Him, but He has reconciled us to Himself. Do you see that? He did it. Wasn't me reconciling myself to God. God did it. And He did it, the Bible says here, by Jesus Christ. He did it through Christ. Notice down in verse 19, to wit, that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, and that includes you, by not imputing their trespasses unto them. The idea is that indeed God has forgiven our trespasses or our sins in Christ. Our sins have been wiped away and forgiven. And therefore the barrier has been removed. Say, how in the world would God do something like that? I mean, how is it that how could God do this in Christ? That is, reconcile us to Himself. Well, verse 21 explains a little bit further. The Bible says here, it gives us further explanation. When you see the word for, a lot of times it means because, or in other words, He's given us further explanation. Here's why. Because He has made Him, that is, God made Christ, to be sin for us. How could it be, according to verse number 19, that God would not impute our sins to us, or hold our sins against us? How could it be that God would no longer have our sins there before Him, and you and I accountable to God for all the sins that we've committed? How is it that God could just forgive, forget, and remove all of our sin? Well, the Bible says that He made Christ to be sin for us. In other words, the Bible teaches us that when the Father led the Son to the cross, and indeed that's the only explanation for the crucifixion, as is given evidence to us when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Telling us that the reason why Jesus went to the cross is because it was the will of the Father. Jesus, obeying the will of the Father, went to the cross. God is the one who put His beloved Son on that cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it had pleased Him, God, to bruise Him, the Son. That is, the Father is the one who bruised the Son. The Father is the one who led Him to the cross. The Father, it was His will that He die in agony on that old rugged cross. And the reason why is because He was placing on the divine Son my sin and yours. The reason why that you and I can stand before God, our sins not imputed to us or not held against us, is because our sin debt was paid in full by the Savior on the cross. He became sin for us. The one who knew no sin, the one who never committed any sin, all of our sin was placed on Him. And He died in our place. Sometimes we call this, in theological terms, the substitutionary atonement. That Christ died in our place. The only way, this is the only means by which you and I could be reconciled to God. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. I know that all of you know this already, but I want to remind you that the only way that you can ever be right with God is not by doing better in life. It's not by living better. It's not by being a kinder person. I want to say that again. That is in contrast to what to much of what you might hear on television if we watch religious programming. You will never be made right with God by being a better you or a better person. Never. God is a holy God, and you'll never get good enough. You'll never make yourself good enough to reconcile yourself to God. The only means by which sinners like you and I can be reconciled to a holy, just God is if our sin debt is paid by an innocent substitute. And the innocent one, the one who knew no sin, paid that price when He went to the cross and died on that old rugged cross. And that's the only way it could ever been done. To be made right with holy God took the sacrifice of His Son. He bearing our sins. Peter writes He bore our sins in His own body when He hung on that tree. God has reconciled us, but He's done it in Christ. The flip side of that is that not only has Jesus taken our sins upon Him, not only did He become sin for us, but the Bible says in verse 21, He says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, so that now you can stand before God. Now you have a relationship with God in which your sin no longer stands between you and Him. Sin no longer imputed, no longer held against you. Instead, the Bible says that now we become the righteousness of God in Him. Here's the idea of this, and that is that God removed your sin and God gave to you freely the righteousness of Christ. Imputed to you is your sin no more. Now imputed to you is the righteousness of Christ. Those are accounting terms. Accounting terms. That is, in the accounting ledger. I know nobody uses ledgers anymore, but in your whatever program you use on your computer, accounting program on your computer, in your QuickBooks program, whatever it is that you use, in your account, there's not any sin anymore. You say, Pastor, but I do sin. But listen, it's not on your account. It's not there. You say, well, what's in my account? It must not be anything there. Oh, there's something wonderful there. God not only removed sin from your account, but He placed into your account the righteousness of Christ, so that you stand before God. In your relationship before God, you now stand before Him, not only as though you'd never sinned, but as though you'd always been righteous with the righteousness of Christ. The Bible calls that justification in the book of Romans. Justified or made right in the sight of God. And that's the reason why you have this new relationship with Him. That's why you're reconciled to Him. You say, how can me, a sinner, be reconciled to a holy God? Because God has removed your sin and given you the righteousness of Christ. So the barrier has been removed. The enmity is gone as far as God is concerned. And now you can be. Now you are reconciled to Him. I'm just talking to you about what's new. Hey, next time somebody asks you what's new, I do that a lot when I see somebody say, hey, what's new? Why don't you answer from a biblical standpoint and say, I'm new. So what do you mean you're new? Well, I've got a new position in Christ. And listen, I've got a new relationship with God. That's what the Bible's telling us here. Let me give you the third point that I've got there on your outline, I believe it is. And that is, you've also got a new purpose in life. When you became a new creature in Christ, it means you not only have a new position, that is, you're in Christ. It means you not only have a new relationship with God because He's reconciled you to Himself, having forgiven all your sins and given you the righteousness of Christ, but I want you to see that you've got a brand new purpose in your life. Now listen to me. Before we came to Christ, our purpose in life was to please the flesh. That was our purpose in life. Whatever the flesh wants to do, that's what we do. Our purpose in life is just to do what the flesh wants to do, to follow the passions of the flesh. In Ephesians 2, the writer there, Paul, describes to us our life before conversion. And it's true of everybody. We just want to please the flesh. And the only reason why we don't please the flesh is because you might have had a mom and a dad or a spouse or somebody who cracked the whip on you and wouldn't let you do what you want to do. But if you were allowed to do whatever you wanted to, it would be all about you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John chapter number 2. But when God saved you, now you got a whole new purpose in life. The Bible describes it to us here in these verses. The Bible describes it in terms of being an ambassador for Christ. Look at what it says. Verse 18. All things are of God. That is, what is new is what God has given to you. It says, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now notice, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry to perform now that we're saved. We have a new ministry, a ministry to perform. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We looked at that verse a moment ago. Notice now, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, so that we not only have a ministry to perform, the ministry of reconciliation, but we have a message to proclaim, don't we? The word of reconciliation. Those who've been reconciled have become the ministers of reconciliation. Those who have been reconciled to God, made right with God through Christ, have a message of reconciliation to proclaim. Well, you know what we are, don't you, according to verse number 20. Now then, here it is. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are. We are His official representatives. We are the ones who are standing in the place of Christ. That's what an ambassador is it not? An ambassador is someone who represents in an official capacity, somebody who represents a government, or in this case, a king or an emperor. That is, it was not unusual in this time period, and it's normal in our day as well. And that is, for those emperors, the Roman emperor, as well as those governments and also leaders today and even dictators, to send ambassadors to other countries, to foreign places, to represent them and to speak on their behalf. That is, to go with their message. The ambassadors represent, that is, they have a ministry to perform, they've got a message that they're responsible to proclaim, a message that represents their king, the king's message. And even so it is with you and I. Those of us that have been reconciled to God, those of us that have been saved, you know what's new in our life since we got saved? We got a whole new purpose for living. That is not about us anymore. Our life is not about us. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. We've got a new Lord in our life, and we've got a therefore, we got a brand new purpose. And the purpose of our life now is to represent our King, that is our Lord, that is the one who saved us, that is that you and I have a ministry to perform on His behalf and a message to proclaim on His behalf. That is, the Bible says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Paul said it's as though that God was speaking through me, that God was using me, speaking to you through me. God is beseeching you through me. So we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. In other words, it was as though God was speaking through these messengers of reconciliation. It's true, isn't it? The means through which God speaks today is through His people. It's through His people. You see, the truth of the matter is that Jesus not only died for me, He not only died for you, it wasn't just our sins that was placed upon Him, but it was the sins of those that live around us, in our families, and in our community, and in the world that we live. He died for them as well. Don't you love John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now you can put your name in there, but I tell you, you can also put the name of your neighbor in there. and your family members and people that you don't know, strangers, people that you go to the marketplace with and stand in line behind. I could keep going on. But the Lord loves them and died for them as well. And God wants to have the same kind of relationship with them that He has with you. He wants to reconcile them to Himself so that they also can experience the forgiveness of sin and be brought into this relationship with God that you and I have experienced when we were converted and turned to Christ and are now in Christ and Christ is in us. God wants to have that same kind of relationship with other people. But do you know how I found out about this? How I found out that God sent His Son and He died on the cross and paid the price for me? And I'll tell you how I found out about it. I found out about it because there were Sunday school teachers in the little church where my mom and dad went, that sat down and took the Bible and taught us the Word of God. I heard about it because we went to Vacation Bible School, and it was there in Vacation Bible School that there were people that came and taught us the Bible about God and about what He did for us and about who Jesus was and about the price that He paid. It was because I had a pastor who stood up and took the Word of God and began to preach it Sunday after Sunday, every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And guess where the kids were at in the church where I was raised? The kids were in the service like we are tonight. They were in the service hearing the pastor preach. We heard him preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. We had revival meetings and he would bring preachers in and they would preach. I remember one revival meeting had a preacher come in. They would preach for about 2.5-3 hours. You know who was sitting there listening to him? I was. Every word that was spoken. And while there others might have been complaining about how long it was, God, the Holy Spirit, was using that message to impact my life. That is, God was using people that had encountered Him. People that had experienced real conversion, in whom the Spirit of God was living. God was using them to speak and to perform the ministry of reconciliation in my life, to share the Word of God with me so that the Holy Spirit could do on the inside of me what I'd heard about He did in their lives. That is, He began to convict me of my lostness and dealt with my heart and brought me to the point of conversion. And when God brought me to that point, He reconciled me to Himself. And He gave me a new position in Christ. And He gave me a new relationship with Him. And now ever since then, I've had a new purpose in life. Not because I was called to preach, but because I got saved. My new purpose in life since I got saved, listen, has been to share the message of reconciliation with somebody else. I remember sharing it in a classroom at school. I probably told you before, but we had a man in our church in his mid-30s who died suddenly and unexpectedly. He was a businessman in the community. Everybody knew him. And he died suddenly, unexpectedly. I was sitting in my high school class and my teacher who went to the funeral home walked by the casket where he was laying, and as he was laying there, his wife, who was a believer and loved the Lord, made a comment to him something like this: because of the fact that I know he's with the Lord in heaven, I wouldn't want him back now. Wouldn't want him to come back. It floored my teacher. He could not understand. That just pierced his heart. And so we were in class the next day, and he knew that I went to the church where this man was a deacon in our church, and he began to ask me questions. He couldn't help it. He had to find out. It's like the Lord pierced his heart and began to ask me questions. And there we are in class. And so here I am, just a teenage boy sharing the gospel with my teacher, with the entire class. It wasn't because I was anything. The only reason why I could share what I did is because one day, not too long before that, I had met the Lord. And I knew what had happened. I knew what had happened to me and knew a little bit about how to share that with them. So I got to share with him, that teacher, and also with that class about what salvation was and what it means to be reconciled to God and have a right relationship with Him. Now listen, that's our purpose. Whether you're in a classroom at school, whether you're in a factory where you work, whether you're out here in the store shopping, It may just be a telephone call, Jim, that somebody makes, and you just, or somebody trying to sell you something. It could, listen, all around us right now, there are thousands of people who are in their homes watching television or on their computers playing a game who've never been reconciled to God. Something missing on the inside of them. Every once in a while they sense that and realize that. And what they need more than anything else in their life is Jesus. And do you know that the ones through whom they could be reconciled to God and hear the message is us? We're the ones that God has chosen to be His ambassadors. You say, Pastor, I'm nothing. I realize that, but listen to me. Really, you're somebody. Because you are an ambassador for Christ. You are His official representative in this foreign country in which we live. Remember now, our home is heaven. Amen. As much as I love this country, my home is heaven. And the reason why that I'm here, listen, the reason why that I am here and the reason why you're here, if you're a child of God, is to represent Him and to share His message. We are His ambassadors. That's why we're here. That's our number one reason for being. We are not here to make a lot of money and get rich. That's not what we're here. Listen, that may be the American dream. That may be the American dream, but it's not your purpose in life. The reason why we're here is to use all the resources we have, all the energy we have, the time that we have to be His ambassadors, to perform His... He's not here. The Lord is not. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's left us here to perform the ministry and to proclaim the message. Listen, you've got a new purpose in life. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is that when God saved you, you became a new creature. And listen to me now. One of the evidences, one of the things that is true in the life of every saved person, and that is when you meet Christ, you become a new creature. You have a changed life. A changed life. New position? Yes. That's right, new position in Christ. You've got a new relationship with God. And you've got a new purpose in life. Since you met Jesus, a new purpose in life. You're a brand new person. Let me ask you this question in closing. As you think back over your life, has there ever been that time? Has there ever been that time where you met the Lord, were genuinely converted, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, and you became a brand new creature in Christ? Do you have the evidence of a changed life? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for all that You've shown us in Your Word. And Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the truth of it. Thank You for the people who've gathered here to hear it. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's not saved, that You might cause their heart to be burdened with the realization of their lostness. And God, burdened to the point of brokenness over their sin, and to the point of abandoning themselves to Jesus. And God, I pray, Father, that You would operate, Father, in such a way that those who are saved here tonight might be strengthened, Father, by the truth that we've heard, just remembering when You saved us and what You did in us. And God, just being reminded of what our purpose is, God, in this life, that we might be Your ambassadors, proclaiming Your message, God, performing the ministry, Father, that You began, Father, through the early church, that God, You've handed down to us. The ministry of reconciliation. Father, would You use us, make us bold witnesses, teach us what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, with His power, power to be witnesses to those around us. Use the ministry of this church, Father, God, to impact lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to